as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
And I'll invite Eugene to come on up. I just want to pray for him before he comes and shares with us. So you pray with me. Lord, as we sing this song, "Blessed be your name," in those times of suffering, in those dark places, Lord, what we are looking at this morning is times of suffering in dark places. And we acknowledge, "Blessed be your name," in the midst of all this. Thank you for Eugene and the work of IJM. That is so hard, difficult to go into these places and just see the horrendous suffering that is going on. Lord, as we hear this morning, I pray that we would see the hope, be grateful for what is being done, that you are in the midst, that you care for these people, that you want to release them and bring them freedom. So, Lord, may we see you in the midst of this. Would you touch our hearts for what we can do to be your people that would reach out and care? Would you anoint Eugene as he comes and shares with us? And would you open our hearts to receive the message that he has? In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Eugene.
Well, thank you, Pastor Laura, and thank you. Good morning, everybody. I'm really grateful to be able to be with you, to share from the Word of God, to share about the work of International Justice Mission. And I'm also thankful to be able to express our gratitude to your church community for your ongoing support of our work. Now, our vision at International Justice Mission is to rescue millions, protect half a billion, and make justice for the poor unstoppable. And IJM has been very influential in helping me to understand God's heart for the poor and his mandate for us to defend the oppressed. And it's my privilege to share this with you today. So just for some brief background, IJM, we're a Christian global organization that fights slavery, human trafficking, and other forms of violent abuse against the poor in the developing world. Now, we do this by rescuing victims of violence, bringing restoration to the survivors, working with criminal justice systems in order to hold the perpetrators accountable for their actions, and in doing this, we strengthen local justice systems. Because our theory of change is that when justice systems function properly, then they'll effectively protect the poor from violence, as they're intended to do. Now, while most of us may have some understanding of the reality of injustice and violence that exists in the world today, I believe that it's vitally important for us to understand the biblical call to engage in the work of bringing justice to a very broken and unjust world. The Bible speaks of our God as being a God of justice. He is just in all his ways, and he wants his people to reflect that characteristic in their lives as well. Because God is a God of justice, his people should do justice in order to be an accurate representation of the one that we say we love and we serve. Now, in the Old Testament, we learn about what's sometimes referred to as the quartet of the vulnerable, which includes the widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. Now, these groups were on the margins of society, and they'd be very near to starvation if there was famine or if there was social unrest. And they were also particularly susceptible to injustice and oppression. So God's instructions to his people, as we see in this passage from Zechariah, were to administer true justice, to show mercy and compassion, and to not oppress the vulnerable. And we also know from Old Testament scriptures that the people of God experienced and lived through oppression, particularly when they were held as slaves in Egypt. They were beaten and forced to do hard labor. They were placed at disadvantage in their work, told to make bricks without being given straw. And Pharaoh even had a decree that all newborn Hebrew sons should be put to death. All of these examples show the type of injustice that the Israelites experienced. And we know that in the end, the Israelites were freed, and ultimately, the Exodus is the story of God liberating his people from slavery and oppression in Egypt. So when we read scriptures like Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow, it's clear that God expected this from his people, a people who understood and lived through the experience of oppression. Now, perhaps we can say that stories of oppression like this, they're historical. And we'd like to imagine that things today, they're different, that the world is less brutal and it's more just. But the reality is that there are over 40 million people in the world living as slaves today. So to put that number into context, 40 million is greater than the current population of Canada, and it's the highest number of people enslaved than at any other point in history. It's people like a woman named Sadhna. Now, Sadhna's family is from a village in India. And as a child, she was fearless, full of energy. She liked to fish and to climb trees to pick mangoes and coconuts. When Sadhna was just 11 years old, her father died suddenly. And after that, she was expected to help contribute to her family. So after her father's death, Sadhna's family moved to the city of Calcutta to look for work. When Sadhna was 14 years old, she was introduced to a woman in an ordinary neighborhood in Calcutta. She thought that she would be helping out around the woman's home. But when Sadhna arrived, she was brought to a room full of strange men. She remembers that the lady told her not to worry, as she would get a job and be able to earn a lot of money. But Sadhna knew that something did not seem right. She remembers, "I didn't like the atmosphere, and I asked them to let me leave. They told me to sit and have a glass of water. I don't remember anything after drinking the water." Sadhna woke up hours later on the floor. She was disoriented, naked, and afraid. She discovered that she had been raped, and that this apartment was operating as a private brothel. She was now property, the slave of the brothel keeper. For months, Sadhna and other girls would be sold for sex several times a day, hidden away from anyone passing by the home. She remembers, "I had lost all hope of getting out. I felt as if I had no hope left in life and had become a worthless human being." Now, when we hear a story like Sadhna's, we may ask, how does God feel when his children are enslaved and oppressed? Where is God? Or perhaps, how do we respond to such injustice? We can find a response in the account of the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry from Luke 4, which we read from earlier. Jesus declared that he was anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, as well as freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Jesus came to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then at verse 20, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Jesus when he announced that he was fulfilling the proclamation of the good news. And this is the good news of the kingdom of God, that through Jesus, we are indeed set free from the hold and bondage that sin has on our lives. But it is also good news to the poor that Jesus seeks to restore freedom to those who are imprisoned, held captive, and oppressed. We see throughout the Gospels that Jesus drew near to those who were marginalized, to those who were the most vulnerable to oppression, to people just like Sadna. And neglecting to do justice drew rebuke from Jesus. In Matthew 23, when Jesus pronounced his woes, he said this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Now, practicing mercy allows us to show God's care and love in very practical ways by sharing the abundant resources we have with others, especially those who are deprived of the basic necessities of life. And God's people have shown mercy in incredible and powerful ways by implementing agricultural projects to help grow more food, digging wells so that people can have clean water to drink, and building hospitals, orphanages, schools, and the list goes on. We practice mercy by practically helping those who are in need so that they can see and experience God's goodness through these actions. But what if it's unsafe for people to use the services that are intended for their good? Children cannot access clean water at a well if they're at risk of being sexually assaulted while they're on the way there. Young girls and boys may be offered the promise of a better future through education, only to be deceived by traffickers and then forced into sexual exploitation through threats and violence. So here, we acknowledge that people suffer injustice because they have an oppressor, someone who unjustly exerts power over them to take away the things that God desires for his children: their freedom, their dignity, and the fruits of their love and labor. And this is the risk faced by many in the developing world. The United Nations estimates that approximately 4 billion people live outside the protection of the law. 4 billion. This is most of the world's poor. So without the safety, security, and protection afforded by the law, the global poor take the brunt of the world's injustice because there are oppressors abusing power to take advantage of the fact that they're poor and powerless. So then one way to understand what acting justly is can be this. Acting justly is not only giving someone a handout or offering a hand up. Acting justly means to intervene when we see injustice and to tell the oppressors, "Take your hands off." This is an important consideration when we talk about injustice, to remember that oppression is not just some philosophical or theological idea. Oppression has a face, a participant actor, And therefore, we require courage to stand up against the oppressor. This man is Nakul Behra. He owned 7 brothels and was the major trafficker of young minor girls from Nepal and Bangladesh into his brothels as well as others in his area. He was very well connected and had paid off many local authorities so that he could run his trafficking operations without fear of interference or consequence. IJM investigators had heard of Mr. Behra and had tried to see him arrested on several occasions. We had rescued numerous girls from his brothels, but Mr. Behra himself had gone into hiding in order to avoid arrest. But our investigators refused to give up, and eventually, their relentless pursuit of him paid off, as Mr. Behra was located and arrested by state authorities and placed in an Indian prison to await trial. Over the next 3 years, Mr. Behra applied for bail on 37 separate occasions. On all 37 applications, IJM lawyers showed up at court to argue that if he was granted bail, he would be a flight risk. On all 37 occasions, the judge agreed with our lawyers and denied bail. Mr. Behra then went on to trial, and ultimately, he and 4 of his associates were found guilty and sentenced to 10 years in prison for his crimes. Mr. Behra's hands are now off, not only off the girls in his brothels, but also off those who may have been trafficked into the establishments that he operated. Consider the magnitude of saying, take your hands off to all the people who oppress the 40 million slaves in the world today. This is how IJM has come to understand that bringing the good news of Jesus includes protecting the poor from violence and liberating the oppressed. And this is why I can tell you that Sadhana's story does not end in despair, but hope. IJM discovered Sadhana's story and worked with local authorities for weeks to investigate the brothel where she was being kept. In January of 2013, police and IJM conducted an operation to rescue her. IJM brought her to an aftercare home where she would be safe and could begin to heal. Today, Sadhana is a vibrant 20-year-old living with the community of her friends. And she says, now I have even more courage than before. And she's even shared her story in communities across India to spread courage to those who hear her. Sadhana's rescue and Mr. Behra's conviction are examples of the work that IJM is doing worldwide to restore survivors of violence and to strengthen justice systems so that they can protect the poor. And we know that it works. In 2006, IJM set out to study the impact of its model in Cebu, in the Philippines, to see if it could reduce the number of children available for sexual exploitation in commercial establishments and in the street-based sex trade. The goal was to achieve a 20% reduction in the availability of minors. After 4 years of working closely with the justice system, independent researchers confirmed that there was an incredible 79% reduction in the availability of minors for commercial sexual exploitation in Cebu. There was also increased engagement in aftercare services for the survivors. As it turns out, when traffickers faced the real risk of going to jail, they stopped abusing the children. So the Philippine government scaled the strategy in other parts of the country with the aim of eradicating the sex trafficking of minors. And it's now applying the model to fight online sexual exploitation, which, as Pastor Lord mentioned, you'll hear more about next week on Freedom Sunday. Freedom Sunday is IJM's day for the global church to unite and mobilize in the fight against slavery and violence against the poor. And in Canadian churches, our focus this year is on the fight against cybersex trafficking in the Philippines. And you'll have the privilege of hearing from my friend and colleague, Linda Yang, who's been serving as a legal fellow with IJM in the Cebu office for the past 2 years. So Linda will be here to share about her direct frontline experience in fighting the online sexual exploitation of children in the Philippines. And IJM has also replicated the model in other cities worldwide. And through the work, we're seeing transformation of cities and of whole countries. For myself, I had the privilege of seeing this when I served in IJM's Mumbai field office for 1 year. My wife and I, we witnessed firsthand the passion, the dedication, and the perseverance of our team in fighting sex trafficking and in transforming the justice system. Our colleagues told us about the progress that they had made over their years of work, from not being trusted by the police to being asked to train police officers in how to conduct trafficking investigations, from not being able to secure meetings with public officials to talk about trafficking, to now collaborating with government bodies to host conferences on how to fight it internationally. This was the International Conference on Women Trafficking, held in 2017 in Mumbai, organized by IJM in collaboration with a state-level government commission working to advance the status and rights of women. This is our regional director addressing the conference delegates, which included anti-trafficking experts, international law enforcement professionals, and Indian government officials. Our colleagues told us how significant of a development it was to have Indian government officials participate in a conference discussing the importance of eradicating slavery and trafficking within India and across country borders. They've seen real transformation in the justice system in India. This type of transformation shows that justice for the poor is possible, and we are indeed moving closer to seeing the end of slavery. And none of this transformation is possible without the supporters of the work involved. Which brings us back to us. What can we do here, here in Canada, here in this church community, in response to God's call for and his heart for justice and the need, particularly when the need can feel so daunting? When we feel like this, we can remember when Jesus fed the 5,000. After a day of teaching and healing, the people who have gathered are hungry and have no food. Jesus' disciples urge him to send the people home so that they can go get something to eat. Jesus' response, you give them something to eat. When his disciples point out the impossibility of the task, given that all they had were the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish from a young boy, Jesus said, bring that to me. In doing this, Jesus tells his disciples and us that he is the one performing the miracle. All he asked for was their obedience and to trust him. And then Jesus fed 5,000. This is the type of trust and obedience that Jesus is asking of us in order to see the miraculous end of slavery. And he's asking us, what do you have? Will you bring it to me? God is at work to bring rescue to a broken and unjust world. And he asks us to be a part of his mission to seek justice and restore freedom. And I thank the Olivet community for joining with IJM in this fight against injustice until all are free. Free from slavery and oppression, to be the children, women, and men that God created and intended. Your faithful support has enabled us to be ready and able to send rescue when it has been needed in countries around the world. Your prayers for us have supported us as the strength through prayer is absolutely vital in order to accomplish the significant work of justice. So I offer sincere thanks as we're so grateful for your partnership with us. In A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Eugene Peterson writes, God's people are everywhere and always encouraged to work for the liberation of others, helping to free them from every form of bondage that sin uses to stunt or thwart their lives. The promises and fulfillments of freedom are antiphonal throughout Scripture. We know that seeking justice and restoring freedom to the oppressed is neither easy nor quick. So to conclude, I return to what Jesus said when he was addressing the Pharisees about neglecting the important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus' life and ministry were marked by his service of others in obedience to his Father until the very end. And Jesus has promised freedom to those in bondage. May we follow him faithfully as we continue in this mission to fulfill that promise. May we all pray together. Our God, we thank you that you are a God of justice. And God, we thank you for the promise that you've given to bring freedom to the oppressed, to bring liberation to those who suffer injustice at the hands of oppressors. And we give thanks that in you there is victory. So we pray, Lord, that as we continue as your hands and feet, as your servants in this world, we pray that you'll continue to teach us how we can bring your light to dark places, how we can bring freedom to those who are entrapped, and how we can bring a liberation to those who are oppressed. Thank you for giving us the example in Jesus in how he served, how he loved. May we follow in his example, in his life, and how he served. We give thanks and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.